أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. شرح حبيل بن حسنة رضي الله عنه, one of the companions who led armies against المرتدين, came to the خليفة أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه, and he said, O خليفة of Rasulullah, are you thinking about conquering Asham? Are you thinking about fighting the Romans? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu said, yes, I am, but I've never told anyone about my intentions. So how did you know about it? So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu was already thinking about attacking Asham. He was considering it. See, Asham has been in the Muslim mind since the day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the journey of Al-Isra. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Jerusalem and he led the Anbiya in a salah, it was symbolic of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam receiving the keys to the Holy Land. Now, you are the inheritor of this blessed land. الأرض التي باركنا فيها. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that this is the blessed land. Mentioned in Quran. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes there and leads the Anbiya, whom many of lived in the Holy Land, the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading them is an indication that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam now is a new leader. He's the inheritor of the haqq, and he's the carrier of the torch. So even though the Muslims were not in charge of the Holy Land, very early on, they set their sights on al-ard al-mubarakah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he even finishes off the effort of opening Arabia, is sending an army to Mu'tah, deep in the land of Asham, led by Zayd ibn Haritha. And before that, he has sent a letter to the king of Ghassan, who, when he saw that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this man from Medina, is inviting him to Islam, aslim taslam, he became very angry and arrogant, so he wanted to attack Medina. But the Roman emperor told him not to do so. He's the one who calmed him, because the king of Ghassan, his loyalty was to the Roman emperor. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the ninth year, goes out himself to the battle of Tabuk, which is the borderline between Hijaz and the Sham. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the following year, gives the banner to Usama bin Zayd, and he dies before Usama goes out, but Abu Bakr as-Siddiq sends him out. So the Muslims were thinking about Asham a lot. This is the land of the Anbiya. The Muslims should inherit it. So Sayyid Habib bin Hasra comes to Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr was thinking about this. See, there was already some things going on. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq has already sent in Khalid bin Sa'id bin al-As to Asham. But these were small incursions. It wasn't a major campaign. But now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is thinking about an all-out assault on the Roman Empire in Asham to take over the land. It's not just merely sending in an army in and out. So Sharhabir bin Hasana comes to the Khalifa and says, are you thinking about fighting a Rome? Abu Bakr said, yes, how did you know? You only asked me this question because there's a reason. Sharhabir bin Hasana said, I saw a dream. What was the dream? Sharhabir bin Hasana said, I saw you walking among the people. And then you climbed over a very rough terrain. And you made your way up to a very high peak. And then you and your companions took a look from that vantage point to the people under you. And then you descended from that peak into a very fertile plain. A plain that is lush with vegetation. And it's full of towns and fortresses. And then you told your companions to wage war against the enemies of Allah, and I guarantee you victory and booty. And you gave me a banner, and I went ahead with it, and I came to a town, and the people offered me peace, so I opened it peacefully. And then I came back to you, and I found you in a very great fortress, sitting on a throne. And then a voice came to you and said, rejoice with victory, so thank Allah Azza wa Jal. And then this voice recited to you Surah Al-Nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. And then I woke up. So that was the end of the dream. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, with tears swelling in his eyes, he said, you have given me the glad tidings of opening and also my obituary. Now Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to interpret dreams, even in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once a dream was presented to Rasulullah, Abu Bakr said, let me interpret it, O Messenger of Allah. He said the interpretation of the dream is as follows. When you saw me climbing a very rough terrain, this means that me and my soldiers and our enemy are going to have a very rough time in this conflict. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Because first he saw him among the people, all people, Muslim and non-Muslim. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is now climbing this rough terrain. So that means it's a very rough conflict. And when you saw me at the top of the mountain, that means in the end, we will prevail. Victory will be on our side. Because now Abu Bakr is on top, along with his companions, the Muslims, and the other people are still in the foothills. And then what was the next part of the dream? We came down to a very fertile valley and plain, lush with vegetation, full of fruits, many towns and fortresses. He said, and that means that after that, we will have a very comfortable living and a luxurious lifestyle. So after this rough time of ghazu, conquering, Allah Azza wa Jal will make our life very easy and luxurious. Many towns, fortresses, vegetation, it's all under the control of Muslims, so the Muslim lifestyle will change. And when you saw me sitting on a throne, this means that Allah Azza wa Jal will make me rise and make the enemies of Allah low. It means that Allah Azza wa Jal will make me prevail over the enemies of Allah. وَفَا أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. It's an indication that Allah Azza wa Jal will elevate me. And then when you heard a voice telling me that you will be victorious, so thank Allah Azza wa Jal and seek His forgiveness, this means that my death is approaching. Because that was the surah given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he died. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. So that means this is my death. And then with tears flowing down his cheeks, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, in the name of Allah, I'm going to enjoin good and forbid evil. And I'm going to mobilize and prepare the soldiers to the enemies of Allah in the east and the west of the earth until they say that Allah is one with no associates, or until they pay me the jizya and they are humiliated. This is the command of Allah, and this is the sunnah of Rasulullah. So when Allah takes away my soul, He would not find me weak or incapable, and He will find me searching for the rewards of al-mujahideen. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu has now made up his mind that they will start the ghazu of al-Rum. So he calls the Sahaba to an assembly to meet, and he will present them with his idea, shura. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he invites Umar ibn Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Az-Zubayr ibn Al-Awwam, along with the leaders of Al-Muhajirun and Al-Ansar. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after praising Allah, he says that I am thinking about conquering Asham and fighting Ar-Rum, so that if someone dies, they die as a shaheed, and if they live with victory and ghanima, booty. So what do you think? He's now seeking their advice. فَلْيُشِرْ عَلَيَّ كُلُّ مْرِئٍ بِمَبْلَغِ رَأْيِهِ. Give me your opinion. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was the first to speak. Umar ibn Khattab said, my view. He first of all said, after praising Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, Allah Azza wa Jal gives His blessing to whomever He wishes. I have been thinking about this, and I wanted to present the idea to you, but here you are doing it before me. Because whenever we and you race in anything good, you always come out first, and this is the favor of Allah that He gives to whomever He wishes. Umar ibn Khattab was saying, I was thinking about the same thing. So this shows you that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were thinking seriously about the issue of Sham and how to deal with it. And it has occupied their minds. So Umar ibn Khattab said, I was thinking about this and I never got around doing it until Allah Azza wa Jal destined that you would be the first one to mention it. He said, my view is, you send an army after an army into their land. The exact words, سَرِّبْ إِلَيْهِمُ الْخَيْلِ فِي إِثْرِ الْخَيْلِ وَبَعَثِ الرِّجَالِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرِّجَالِ وَالْجُنُودِ تَتْلُوهَا الْجُنُودِ. Send in cavalries following cavalries and infantries following infantries and armies following armies. What Umar ibn Khattab means by that is that you send in the armies in batches and pieces, one army after another. And these armies attack from different directions and get into the land of Ar-Rum. That was the view of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ نَاصُرٌ دِينَهُ وَمُعِزُّ الْإِسْلَامِ وَأَهْلَهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal will give victory to His religion and Allah will honor Islam. So this was the view of Umar ibn Khattab. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he stood up and said, I disagree with what Umar said. This is Ar-Rum. وَبَنُ الْأَصْفَرِ. بَنُ الْأَصْفَرِ is the name the Arabs used to give to the white, the European. They wouldn't call them white, they would say the yellow. بَنُ الْأَصْفَرِ. So the Romans are the sons of Al-Asfar. حَدٌ حَدِيدٌ وَرُكْنٌ شَدِيدٌ. They have a strong back. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf was saying that this is not an issue to be taken lightly. This is Ar-Rum. And they have a very vast land and a lot of enforcements. And whenever we get into their land, they will have an ocean of people behind that to support them in their conflict with us. And that's a true characteristic of Ar-Rum. It's an entire continent. And they were ruling, in addition to the continent of Europe, they were ruling over North Africa, Egypt, and Asham. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf was telling the Khalifa that this is not a regular foe. This is Ar-Rum. So he said, my view is to deal with the issue as following. والله ما أرى أن تقحم الخيل عليهم إقحاما ولكن تبعث الخيل فتغير في أدنى أرضهم ثم تبعثها فتغير ثم ترجع إليك فإذا فعلوا ذلك مرارا أضروا بعدوهم وغنموا من أرضهم فقووا بذلك على قتالهم. My view is that you send in bands of horsemen to raid their land and you raid the remote areas of their empire. So rather than sending conventional armies, you follow the way of raids. Small bands that would go in, raid, capture booty, and come back. Now Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf was saying two things. First of all, you weaken them by doing that. So you always keep them on alert, and you always keep on hitting their defenses without giving them a chance to hit you back. And then what Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf said, and you can see that Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf is thinking, his mind was functioning in the business way. And Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf was a businessman. So he's thinking about how to finance this campaign. He's saying these raids, in addition to weakening the enemy and keeping them always on the defensive, through that booty you would finance the campaign. So the treasury of the Islamic Khilafah wouldn't have to pay for it. So rather than pay for it from Medina, you have them pay for their own campaign. And then, when you are satisfied that it's about time to make your move against them, then what I want you to do, or what I suggest you to do, is that you send out messengers to recruit the people of Yemen from every corner, and the people of Rabi'ah, and the people of Mudar. And then you lead the army yourself, or you appoint somebody to lead it in your place. And inshallah, Allah will give you victory. The opinion of Umar al-Khattab was opinion, you can see the influence of the personality in the opinion. Umar al-Khattab wanted an all-out assault. Send out the armies, let them fight them from every direction until you take over the land. Well, Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf wanted to test the waters first. Go in, send small bands, raid them, get booty. When you feel that you're ready to make your move and you've tested the waters enough, then you mobilize a huge army to do the effort for you. Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf wants the Khalifa to invest a little bit in the beginning. If it's a profitable business, then put your money in it. But don't jump in it at once. Uthman ibn Affan then gave his opinion. He said, "Oh Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah, your opinion is blessed. So whatever you see befitting, go ahead with it and we will follow through." Uthman ibn Awf is saying that we trust your opinion, we trust your view, we trust your wisdom, you make the decision and we'll follow you. Talha, Az-Zubayr and the other Sahaba said the same thing. And Ali ibn Abi Talib is quiet. So Abu Bakr said, "We didn't hear from you, Ali, how come you're quiet?" Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "I think that you are a blessed person and you carry good omen. And if you lead the army yourself or you appoint somebody in your place to do it, you will be victorious." Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "How wonderful these words are. How do you know? Why did you make the judgment that I will win?" Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, 'La yazalu hadha ad-din zahiran ala kulli man nawa'ahu hatta yaqum ad-din wa ahluhu zahirun.'" I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that this religion will prevail against all the enemies until it stands up firm with the Muslims prevailing. This is a promise from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it will happen. And this is the positiveness that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had. Even before the battle, they already knew the outcome. We're going to win. It doesn't make a difference whether you led it or you appointed somebody in your place to lead it. Which way you follow, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give us victory. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was very happy to hear these words and he made up his mind. And it was a mixture of both the opinion of Umar and the opinion of Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf. What Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did is that he sent out four armies. And that's the part of the opinion of Umar that he adopted And then he followed the second part of the advice of Abd al-Rahman, and that is to mobilize people from every corner and bring them ahead to fight in this war. So he's bringing people who are very far away from the battlefield, which means that there is an additional effort on their behalf, because bringing the people of Rabi'ah from Iraq and the people of Yemen from Al-Yemen and taking them all the way to Asham is an additional effort. But since this is a confrontation with the superpower of the time, and it is to wrestle their control over the Holy Land, which they view as the heartland, this is not going to be an easy affair, and therefore it needs some special recruitment effort. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sends Anas ibn Malik with a letter to Yemen. This letter states, "In the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the Merciful, from the successor of the Messenger of Allah, to whomever this message is read to, from the believers and the Muslims of the people of Yemen. Salamun alaykum. Allah has prescribed jihad on the believers and commanded them to set out light and heavy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fight in the path of Allah with your wealth and yourselves. Jihad is a mandate, and its reward from Allah is great. We have assembled the Muslims in our area for jihad against the Romans in Asham, and they hasten towards that. Their armies have already set out, so hasten towards what they have hastened towards. You would then get one of the best two, either martyrdom or victory and booty. Allah is not pleased by words alone without deeds, so jihad must continue until they follow the religion of truth and accept the governance of the Book of Allah. May Allah protect your religion, guide your hearts, purify your deeds, and grant you the reward of the Mujahideen." In this letter, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is telling the people the objectives of fighting in the sake of Allah, which are two. Number one, that this is part of the ibadah, regardless. It is part of the ibadah. He said that Allah Azza wa Jalla does not accept words without deeds. So for your words to be true, they must be accompanied by jihad fi sabilillah. The second objective is that people either become Muslim or they give the jizya and they accept the rule of the Book of Allah. Because by giving jizya, they have accepted the hukm of Allah Azza wa Jalla in Quran. Because jizya is a Quranic command. So these are the two objectives of fighting fi sabilillah. Anas ibn Malik would go and read this letter to the people in every town. Anas ibn Malik came back to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, giving him the good news. He said, "Abshir, qad atawka shu'than ghubra, abtalu al-Yamani wa shuj'anuha wa fursanuha, wa qad saru ilayka bidh-dharari wal haram wal amwal." He said, "Rejoice, they have came to you covered in dust, the heroes of Yemen and the brave men among them and their knights. They came to you along with their children, their wives, and their wealth." So this is a campaign that demands them to move out of their land because of the huge distance. So they are moving out with their wealth and with their families going fi sabilillah. So this is the level of sacrifice that was demanded in those days. One of the kings of Yemen, his name is Dhul Kula' al-Himyari. He came into Medina 5 days after Anas ibn Malik arrived. Immediate response. Came in with a few hundred of his followers. He came in wearing a crown, all of these jewels in it, and dressed in a robe with gold. Very extravagant. He's a king. Comes into Medina, and he sees the Khalifa Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, wrapped in very mediocre and normal pieces of cloth, without any bodyguards, living in a mud house. That sight of the Khalifa of the Muslims affected this man so much. He took off all of those expensive clothes, went to the market of Medina, where all what you would find is very rough fabrics. He bought himself some of that and he put it on. His people told him, you're going to embarrass us in front of al-muhajirun wal-ansar. He said, that's it. That way is over. And now we're going to follow the way of zuhd, austerity. When people see a role model in front of them, it is more powerful than words. You could have spoken to Dhul-Qila' al-Himyari about zuhd in a theoretical way. It wouldn't have that impact on him that the sight of the Khalifa Abu Bakr had. Also, people usually follow the person who's in power and the nation who's in power. People usually follow the role model of the powerful nations. Their way becomes the adopted way. So people listen to their songs, watch their movies, wear their clothes. And that is something that Ibn Khaldun said is a human trait. The weak follows the strong. Dhul-Qila al-Himyari, who is a king, but he's under the Khilafah now, when he sees that the Khalifa doesn't mind wearing very cheap clothes, rough fabrics, he was willing to take off all of that extravagant, luxurious clothes that he had on. Because now their role model was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were setting a new standard. And they were giving the people a new example. So without them speaking, they would go into these territories because they opened them with izzah. See, they didn't go in to make da'wah in a very humiliating way. They didn't go begging the people to become Muslim and compromising in their religion. They went in with izzah. They went in armies. And they conquered the lands of people. And then they would go to the masjid and the people would come to them to learn from them. Because they would see them as the people whom the example of should be followed. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, without speaking, people would adopt their ways. And with little effort, entire tribes would enter into the folds of Islam. So the method of da'wah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was a way where they would present Islam in a very honorable way with izzah. So now al-Khalifa radiallahu anhu set the armies, four armies. First army was the army of Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan. He appointed him over 7,000 soldiers, and his destination was Damascus. Second army under the leadership of Sharhabil bin Hasana, with 3,000 soldiers, his destination is Tabuk, and to protect the rear of the Muslims, and to be a reinforcement for them, because Tabuk is the closest towards Al-Madinah. Third army, 3,000, led by Abu Ubaidah Amr bin Jarrah, and its destination is Hims in Syria. The fourth army of 7,000, led by Amr bin As, and its destination was Palestine. And he sent them out. Al-Khalifa would walk with every one of these leaders while they are riding their horses, and the Khalifa is walking, and he would give them a nasiha. Give every one of them an advice. And I'll read to you the advice that he gave to Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, which was the first army to march, to set out. He said, I am appointing you to lead this army to test you and to try you. If you perform well, I will give you more. And if you don't, I will change you. So I advise you to have taqwa of Allah, because He can see your inside just as He can see your outside. I'm appointing you to the post of Khalid bin Sa'id bin Al-As. Stay away from the arrogance and tribalism of Jahiliyyah. When you join your soldiers, be a good companion of them. And if you deliver a speech to them, then be brief. Otherwise, they will forget the message. Improve the state of yourself. The state of your soldiers will improve. Pray a salah at the appointed time and complete your sujood and ruku' and have khushu' in salah. When you receive envoys from your enemy, be kind with them and generous, but do not allow them extended stay, otherwise they will learn of your weaknesses. Have them stay among your strongest forces and allow no one but yourself to speak to them. When you seek counsel, be straightforward and truthful in order to receive the best advice. Spend time at night chatting with your soldiers, then you will receive news and veils will be lifted. Spread out your guards and pay them unannounced visits. And whenever you see any carelessness in guarding your army, then punish them moderately. Do not spend time with people who waste their time, but spend it with the people of truth and loyalty. Beware of financial abuse because it draws poverty closer and victory further. You will find men devoted to worship in monasteries. Leave them alone. This is a wonderful advice that Al-Khalifa gave to Yazid. We want to take a look at some of the lessons to be learned from it. Number one, Abu Bakr is saying that being a leader, you are going to be held accountable for what you're doing. He said, I put you in this position to try you. This is the first time he's appointed Yazid to a position of leadership. He said, I'm putting you in this position to test you and try you. If you perform well, I'll give you more. If not, I will change you. This is not for life. When the leader feels that their appointment is for life, they would slack. So Abu Bakr is saying, you could be changed depending on how you conduct yourself. And you are going to be held accountable for everything that you do. Number two, the taqwa of Allah. This is the most important nasiha, to fear Allah Azza wa Jal. Number three, he is warning him the perils of nationalism and tribalism. Now, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan comes from a very prominent family in Quraysh. His father, Abu Sufyan, was the leader of Quraysh, and he's the one who led the war against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the major part of his life. But then Abu Sufyan became Muslim when Mecca was opened, so Abu Bakr is now appointing his son Yazid to lead an army. So he's warning him from any remnants of jahiliyyah that might still be in the heart of the new Muslim. Stay away from tribalism and nationalism. Now it's the brotherhood of Islam. He said, be brief. When you speak to your soldiers, don't give them long reminders. And this is a nasiha that should be given to every speaker. Don't give very long reminders because yunsi akhir al-kalam awwala. The latter part will make you forget the former. So be brief, especially when you're delivering to them instructions of battle. Be very brief if you want your words to be remembered. And then he said, take care of yourself first. As the Khalifa, he is teaching the leaders that if you want your soldiers to improve, then you need to improve yourself. If you have taqwa, they will have taqwa. If you take care of the commands of Allah, they will take care of the commands of Allah. If you observe the orders of Allah, they will observe them too. So when the leader improves himself, that improvement is actually an investment for the people. It will improve them too. You can't expect the people to be truthful when you're not. You can't expect them to be honest when you're not honest with them. You can't expect them to sacrifice when the leader is not sacrificing. But when the people see all of these virtues in the leader, that will encourage them to do the same. Number six, the importance of salah. Abu Bakr is sending out an army to fight an enemy. You could be busy with preparing the logistics of the army. That did not make him forget salah. In fact, he would not forget salah, and he would insist on the importance of it because he knows that victory comes through our ibadah. So he's telling them that you need to pray salah on time. The ruku' and sujood needs to be complete because in an army, you're moving from one place to another, you're busy, you're in a state of fear. That's not an excuse to make you pray the salah without khushu'. You still have to have khushu' in your salah, even though there are as many distractions as there could be. There's no situation with more distractions than an army fighting fi sabilillah. Nevertheless, you still have to have khushu', and the ruku' and sujood needs to be complete. What about the people who are living in the luxury with no problems whatsoever, no distractions whatsoever, and their salah is like an exercise, push-ups? Number seven, kindness and care towards the envoys of the enemy. He said, when you receive messengers or envoys or delegations coming from your enemy, be kind with them, even though they are your enemy, but be kind. Be generous with them when they come. And don't allow them to stay for too long. Generous is something, kind is something, and allowing them free access to your army is something else. So kindness is not being naive. So he said, don't allow them to stay for so long. And then he told him, and have them stay among the strongest and more powerful forces that you have, so that they get an impression of your strength and not your weakness. And then he said, don't allow anybody to speak to them. You alone should speak to these envoys. Number 8, shura only works with honesty and truth. When you are seeking shura from your council of generals or leaders of the army, you have to give them a complete picture of what is happening if you want to get the right advice. You can't give them some information and withhold some and then think that you're going to get the right nasiha. If you are asking for shura, the person who's giving you shura must have all of the variables in order to make a judgment and give you the right nasiha. Because you might say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that if you make shura, your decision will be right, and I made shura and it didn't turn out to be right. That's because you didn't tell the people the entire story. So nasiha needs to be done in the right way if you want the fruits of nasiha. Number 9, intermingling with the soldiers. You should not be aloof from the soldiers. He said, go and chat with them at night. And nighttime is the time when you would get the information and the news. Because that's when the, subhanAllah, there's something about talking at night. The resistance is less. So a person is more willing to speak about private things or secrets that otherwise they wouldn't be willing to speak about during daytime. And if you want to discover something, investigate it at night. Something about the moonlight and the stars and romantic settings that makes a person very open in their talk. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu had hikmah and wisdom. They knew how to get things done. So he said, go and chat with your soldiers at night. The veils will be lifted. You'll get to know the reality of the condition of your soldiers. That's how you'll have access to information and news. Go around, spend time with them, talk. Number 10, guarding the Muslim army. He said, appoint guards and then pay them unannounced visits. And if you see any flaws, any mistakes, then you need to punish them for it, but punish them for it modestly. Don't be extreme. Don't give them free go at everything, but in the same time, don't be very strict. Number 11, the importance of good company. Don't spend your time with people who waste their time. You need to be serious. Surround yourself with the people of Sidq, the people of Al-Haq, the people of the truth, and Ahl al-Wafa, the people who are grateful. You want to have grateful people around you, people who will help you when you're in need, people who will not betray you in times of difficulty. Because there are some people who are very good in amusing. They could make a very good company to amuse you. But when things get serious, they're going to flee from around you. So you said have the people of Wafa around you. As a soldier, you want to have loyal people around you. So you're saying to the leader of the army, have these as your close associates. Number 12, the handling of money. He said, if there is financial abuse in the army, Ghalul, this would make poverty closer to you and victory further away. When Sharhabil ibn Hasanah was setting out, the Khalifa accompanied him, and then he asked him, he said, did you hear my instructions to Yazid? He said, yes. He said, follow them, and there are a few more points which I forgot to mention to him, and I will mention them to you. He said, be patient when you meet your enemy. Patience is the key. اصبروا وصابروا ورابطوا. Allah Azza wa Jal says, اصبروا, be patient, وصابروا. What صابروا means is that you outdo the enemy in patience. So you could be patient, but the enemy could be more patient than you. I mean, you could be following the first part of the ayah, which is اصبروا, be patient. But what if your enemy is also patient? What do? صابروا. Which means you compete with them in the degree of patience until you outdo them in that. And there's a story about Antara, who's like a legendary figure in courage and bravery. Antara was asked by someone, how come you always win against your enemy? What makes you always victorious? He said, I'll tell you why. You stick your finger in my mouth, and I'll stick my finger in yours, and then we'll both bite. He said, all right, let's try this. And he put his finger. So Antara started biting his finger, and the other guy is biting Antara's finger, and they're crushing each other's finger. So the man after a while just screams and said, I give up. Antara said, if you would have waited for just one more moment, I would have given up. And that's why I always win against my enemy. So it's that one moment that you are willing to wait to outdo the enemy in patience that makes it or breaks it. Second nasiha, visit the sick and the injured and attend the janazah. The leader must be part of the people. When a soldier is injured, visit them. When a soldier is sick, visit them. When there is a janazah, attend the janazah. Don't be separate from the people. Don't make a barrier between you and them. And then he said, remember Allah a lot. وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah a lot. So these are his words of advice that he gave to Sharhabil bin Hasanah. He also gave similar words to Amr ibn al-As. But before, with Amr ibn al-As, Amr ibn al-As was appointed to Oman. Amr ibn al-As was appointed by Rasulullah ﷺ to be the governor of Oman. When the Riddah happened, he had to move out. But then Abu Bakr sent him a letter saying, I have restored you to the office to which the Messenger of Allah appointed you, meaning Oman. I would like Abu Abdullah to devote you entirely to that which is better for you in your present life and in the hereafter, unless that which you have now is preferable to you. Abu Bakr is saying, Rasulullah appointed you to Oman, I will appoint you to the same post. However, I have something which is better for you in this dunya and better for you in akhirah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did not want to change the post of anyone who was appointed by Rasulullah ﷺ unless he's going to give him something better. He never ever fired anybody who was appointed by Rasulullah. So since Amr ibn al-As was appointed by Rasulullah to govern Oman, Abu Bakr said, I'm giving you that appointment again. However, there's something better and I'm going to leave the choice to you. And what Abu Bakr had in mind is the opening of Palestine, which was better for Amr ibn al-As in dunya because it's a position of jihad, first of all, and it's better for him in akhirah. Amr ibn al-As sent a letter back. He said, I am one of the arrows of Islam, and you, after Allah, are the one who shoots them and collects them. Amr ibn al-As is saying, I am an arrow that belongs to Islam, and you are the archer. Look for the strongest, most fearsome, and best of them, and aim me at it, and I will be your soldier. I am an arrow. You point it to whichever direction you want, and aim me, and I will be your soldier. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq immediately called him to come, summoned him to come to Medina, and he appointed him to lead the army that's going to Palestine. Now, the four armies took separate routes into Asham, and Hiraql, sensing the danger, has a set base in Antakya, Antioch, and he, in turn, arranged his armies. And he sent out four armies to descend on the four armies of the Sahaba. The first army, led by his brother Theodore, 90,000 soldiers, and they are to meet Amr ibn al-As. Now, Amr ibn al-As, how many did he have? 7,000. 7,000 against 90,000. George, the son of Theodore, is to meet with Yazid. Doesn't mention the numbers. Darqus to Sharhabil, also doesn't mention the numbers. And Qabqar, in Latin it's Visarius, in 60,000 to meet Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-Jarrah. So these are huge armies. Now, when the Sahaba, the leaders of the four armies, saw the numbers that they are facing, they started sending letters to the Khalifa. Help us. Abu Ubaidah sent a letter, Amr ibn al-As sent a letter, Yazid, they're all asking for help. Allah alam, maybe they didn't expect such numbers or what, but al-Khalifa was starting to get all of these SOS messages from the generals in the field. Abu Ubaidah, he sent a letter, he said, in the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the Merciful, to the servant of Allah, Abu Bakr, the successor of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-Jarrah, assalamu alaykum. I praise Allah and I ask Allah to honor Islam and its followers and to grant them victory. I have received news that Heraclius, the king of the Romans, has set base in a town in Sham called Antioch, and that he sent out to his people, the people of his kingdom, and he mobilized them. They responded to his call in great numbers. I wanted to inform you of this to give us your opinion. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The two key things in this letter is, number one, that Heraclius is in Antioch. So he's telling the Khalifa that Heraclius is taking this so serious, he moved out of his capital, Constantinople, and he came to Antioch to be close to the field of operations. So the Romans are taking this very seriously. The second thing is that he sent out to the people of his kingdom, calling them, and he said, فَجَاءُوا عَلَى الصَّعْبِ وَالذَّلُولِ, meaning they flooded from every direction. Huge numbers started descending on us. So these are the two things in the letter. Abu Bakr, he sent a letter back. He said, in the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the Merciful, I received your letter about what Heraclius, the king of the Romans, has done. In regards to his establishing, setting base in Antioch, it is his defeat and your victory. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is a leader who has confidence in the victory of Allah. And he wants to emanate that confidence. He wants that confidence to get into the hearts of a Sahaba radiallahu anhum who are leading these battles. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is in charge of a very, very difficult campaign. First of all, because it's not the only thing he's doing. He is running two separate campaigns, one against the Persian Empire in Iraq, and the second one against the Romans in Sham. So he's having to deal with two different fronts in the same time. Number two, he's running very, very low in terms of resources. He doesn't have any more people, men. And in terms of the finances, the treasury is bankrupt. So the situation is very difficult on Abu Bakr, and this is a situation where only a very, very strong-hearted leader could deal with. First of all, this is a voluntary thing. He didn't have to send these armies. The Romans were not an imminent threat on Medina. He could have waited. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu does not want a moment to pass without him spreading the message of Allah. And we read his instructions to Umar ibn Khattab in our previous session. He's telling Umar ibn Khattab, and look at what I have done the exact day the messenger of Allah has passed away. Meaning, don't let any catastrophe divert you from what Allah azza wa jal has appointed you to. Even though the messenger of Allah has died, and that's the greatest disaster to befall us, I was still working on the issue of Khilafah. 3 days later, I'm sending out the army of Osama. So he's telling Umar, don't let a moment pass you by without fulfilling your role in da'wah and jihad. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wants to give good hope and confidence to Abu Ubaidah Amr ibn al-Jarrah and the other Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So he tells him, when you say that Heraql is in Antakya, that's good news for you that he is going to be defeated and you will be victorious. If he is taking it so seriously, that means that he's afraid and this is for our benefit. So that's not something to terrify me with. That's in fact good news in my view. It also shows you the positiveness of the Sahaba. Something that will be taken by others as an evil omen, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu sees it as fa'al hasan. It's good news. And then, regarding what you mentioned about the Romans assembling for you the people of their empire and massing for you huge armies, is something that we and you already knew would happen. So Abu Bakr is trying to tell him, what's the news in that? You didn't tell me anything new. We and you, قَدْ كُنَّا نَحْنُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ حَاصِلٌ. We and you already knew that this is expected and this would happen. And then he said, a people would not give up their reign and leave their kingdom without a fight. Do you think that the Romans are going to just walk out and give you a sham? What do you expect? They're going to fight you with one or two soldiers? It only makes sense that they will do this and even more. So he said, you're not telling me anything new. You should have already known better that they would do their best to fight you, because people are not going to give up their reign and walk out of their kingdom without fighting. This is something expected. And it's the price you have to pay for jihad and da'wah fi sabilillahi azza wa jal. And then he told him, and you know that attacking them are men who love death just as they love life. And they love jihad more than they love virgin woman and wealth. One man of these is stronger than 1,000 of the enemy. So face your enemy with your soldiers and do not feel in need of Muslims who are not with you, because Allah is with you. He's telling him, don't ask me for any reinforcements. Don't expect any Muslims who are not with you to join you, because Allah is with you. Don't look forward for that to happen. So he's establishing the aqidah in the hearts of Abu Ubaidah that Allah is with you and you don't need anybody else. But then he turns around and he says, nevertheless, I will still reinforce you until you're satisfied. Don't expect it. Don't look forward to it. Put your trust in Allah. Nevertheless, I'm going to send you reinforcement until I make you happy. Obviously, when Abu Ubaidah reads such a letter to the Muslim soldiers, this is good news for them. This will uplift their spirits. Numbers, not a problem. One of us is equal to 1,000. Hiraql is in Antakya. We should take that as good news, that that's the end of his kingdom. It also shows you that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did not expect people to just, with especially the Romans, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum knew that they're not just give up and hand over the land to you without fighting. And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, in his advice, he said, حَدٌ حَدِيدٌ وَرَكُنٌ شَدِيدٌ. So they had a very practical view of life and how people are going to receive the da'wah of Islam. Now, the four armies are in a dilemma. The numbers are huge. And even though Al-Khalifa is giving them this boost, and he sent a letter to Yazid, for example, let me just briefly go through the letter that he sent to Yazid. He said, Allah, alhamdulillah, has given us victory in the time of Rasulullah through putting fear in the hearts of the enemy, and he assisted us with angels. And the one who assisted us with angels and assisted us with putting fear in the hearts of the enemy is our Lord today. And we're fighting for the same purpose. Allah, who assisted us yesterday, is our Lord today, and he will assist us today and tomorrow. He's telling Yazid about things that Yazid did not witness. Yazid was a late Muslim. He did not attend Badr on the side of the Muslims. So Abu Bakr is telling him, in those days we didn't have numbers, but Allah Azza wa Jal has still given us victory. So don't worry about the numbers that you're mentioning to me. And then he said, and the ones who bear witness that Allah is one are not like the ones who associate other gods with Allah. And then he said that a small group can gain victory over a large group if they have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he also told him in the end, and I will assist you with some reinforcements. And then he responded to the letter of Amr ibn al-As. He said, you're telling me that the Romans have gathered to you and assembled large armies, but Allah Azza wa Jal has never given us victory during the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through numbers. We used to fight with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and we only had two horses, and we used to take turns on riding our camels. In the Battle of Uhud, we only had one horse. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would ride it, and then he would give it to some of us. And then he told Amr ibn al-As that you and your army should stay away from sins. So these were the nasiha of Al-Khalifa. Now, what's the plan? What was the plan of Al-Khalifa? How to deal with this situation? Things are now different. The armies are faced with a huge opponent. Abu Bakr is, even though he told his commanders in the field to seek no assistance from anyone but Allah and don't expect reinforcements, he feels that there is still a need to reinforce these armies. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq realizes that. But he has no other soldiers. He has squeezed Yemen and brought out the tribes of Himyar and Kinda and Hadramaut, and they are all set out. Where else can he get soldiers from? The only thing he could come up with is to ask Khalid ibn Walid to split up the army in Iraq and set out to reinforce the Muslims in Asham. That's the only thing he could do. That's the only resource he has left. Obviously, by doing that, he would weaken the Muslims in Iraq, because he will only leave behind half of the forces, but he felt that that's a temporary sacrifice that he could afford. And he wanted this army to go to Asham, finish off the job in Asham, and to immediately return to Iraq, where they belong. And we talked about the split splitting of the army in the last session between Khalid ibn Walid and Muthanna ibn Haritha. But we didn't talk about how Khalid got from Iraq to Asham. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu receives this letter from the Khalifa telling him immediately to go and rescue the Muslims of Asham. And that was after the Hajj of Khalid ibn Walid, in which the Khalifa reprimanded Khalid for and told him never do that again. And then he told him, because no one will relieve the distress of the Muslims like you. And no one will crack the enemy and break them like you. So don't do something like that again. Khalid ibn Walid receives this letter and he feels the urgency of the situation. He must get to Asham immediately, because these four Roman armies are descending on the Muslims as fast as they can. And if he doesn't make it in time, it will be too late. But the problem is, all of the routes that connect al-Iraq to Asham are lined up by Roman garrisons. So if he is going to take those traditional routes, he must fight with these garrisons, and that will hold him back and delay his assistance to the Muslims in Asham. And he needs to get there immediately. So he gathered all of his guides, the guides of the desert, in the desert, because yani the Sahaba radhiallahu anhum don't know this territory. So they have guides, local people. He gathered them all. He told them, this is what I need to do. I need to go behind all of the Roman lines, and I need to dig deep into Asham without meeting any resistance. They told him, there's no way to do that. These are the traditional routes. This is all what we can offer you. He said, you have to do me something. Find me another way. They said, there isn't another way. Because the only other way, which is crossing the desert, is a path that was never ever crossed before by an army. And it's a path that even if a lone traveler takes, he still fears on his life. You know, sometimes a lone traveler can make it, but it's only the best of them, and it's very risky. But for an entire army loaded with weapons and equipment, it's an impossible feat, and nobody has ever done it before. The Romans have been here for centuries, they never did it. The Persians have been in this land for some time, they never did it. Nobody did it before. Khalid ibn Walid said, if that's the only way, tell me how to do it. None of the guides was willing to bear that responsibility. They said, it will be a disaster for the Muslims. Mahlaka. The Muslims will perish. Except for one of the guides, Rafi' bin Umair. He said, I could help you with that. Now the Muslims were discussing this with Khalid bin Walid. It's a major feat. It could be a disaster on the entire army. Half of the forces in Iraq could perish in the desert. The guides have given Khalid ibn Walid their opinion. They told him, you can't do it. Khalid ibn Walid responded by saying, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِ يَنْبَغِي أَلَّا يَكْتَرِثْ بِشَيْءٍ يَقَعْ فِيهِ مَعَ مَعُونَةِ اللَّهِ لَهِ. He said, the Muslim should not care about anything he does if he has the assistance of Allah on his side. Khalid ibn Walid was willing to take the risk. He was audacious and such an enterprising person. He was willing to take this risk, and he's telling the guides and the army that we should not bother, we should not care at all about anything if Allah Azza wa Jalla is with us. Tell me what we could do, and we'll do it. Rafi' bin Umair stands up and said, oh, Khalid ibn Walid, if you insist on us doing that, this is what we have to do. I want you to give me the strongest 20 camels that you have in the army. So he handed them over. He deprived them from water. And then when they were very thirsty, he gave them a lot of water to drink. And then he cut off their lips, masked the mouth, and also prevented them from urinating. And he made sure that every soldier in the army has transportation. And he told them to load up 5 days worth of water. Bismillah, let's start. And they started from Qaraqir, and their destination was Suwa. 5 days travel without any source of water and without any settlements along the way. It is a very rough terrain, desert, no one lives there. 5 days, you're not going to see anyone. If you make it from Qaraqir to Suwa, then after that there are settlements that you could survive on. But you have to make this segment, which is 5 days long, without any supplements whatsoever. They started the journey. Khalid ibn Walid planned it in a way that they would travel double the distance by traveling at night and traveling in the morning. You have to put more effort in it. And they went through this rough terrain, this desert, under the guidance of Rafi' bin Umair. After 5 days, they ran out of their water. Those 20 camels that were packed with water, they would slaughter them and empty the stomach contents and give it to the horses. So the horses would drink from what's in the inside of the camels, and then the soldiers would drink from their supplies of water. After 5 days, Rafa has told them, you will find sources of water. There will be some water. But he couldn't see it because he got this disease in his eyes, which temporarily blinded him. So now, 5 days are over, we don't have any water left, tell us where the water is. The guide cannot see. They tell him, come on, you have to do something for us. He said, all right, look for this particular tree. And he told them the particular species. They went looking for it, they couldn't find it. He said, look for it. Again, they went to look, but then they found it, but the tree was already chopped. So they found the trunk of it. He said, dig next to the tree. And when they were digging, they came to a spring of water. He told them, I've never been here except once, and that was with my father 30 years ago. So he remembered the tree and remembered that there was water there, but he has never been there for over 30 years. And he said, he refreshed his memory and remembered where the water would be, even though he was temporarily blinded. It could have been because of the sun in the desert. Sometimes it causes you to lose your sight because of the reflection of light on the sand if it's bright in color. So they reached, and there was some poetry made about that. لِلَّهِ دَرْ رَافِعٍ أَنَّ اهْتَدَى فَوَّزَ مِنْ قَرَاقِرَ إِلَى سُوَى خَمْسًا إِذَا مَا صَارَهَا الْجَيْشُ بَكَى مَا صَارَهَا قَبْلَكَ إِنْسِيٌ يُرَى. May Allah reward Rafi'. How was he guided to travel from Qaraqir all the way to Suwa? 5 days, if any army marches through it, it would cry. No one ever marched there before you. So this was the first time ever this happened. Khalid ibn Walid is now in the depth of Sham. It was a surprise for the Romans. How could he make it with such speed? How could he make it unnoticed? What happened to all of our garrisons on the way? The Romans have been there for centuries. They know what the traditional routes are. They are all protected. And now suddenly they find Khalid ibn Walid with his army in their midst. And they already have heard about the reputation of Khalid ibn Walid. So for them, this was a miracle. Khalid ibn Walid, whom they've been hearing about all of these stories, and now their stories were confirmed. Khalid ibn Walid landed out of nowhere in the middle of our land with such speed and unnoticed. And that just struck fear in their hearts. Khalid ibn Walid gets into Sham, and he's now ready to reinforce the Muslims. The plan was, we should not fight them separately. Four armies are easier to take on than one. So he told the Muslim armies to join together. He said, when your numbers are small, don't fight the enemy separately. Bring your numbers together. So the three armies were told to withdraw from all of the territory that they occupied. Leave Damascus, leave Hims, just come back. All the way to Yarmouk, which is in present-day Jordan. So that will be the battlefield where they would meet the army of the Romans. Three armies succeeded in withdrawing. The army of Yazid, the army of Sharhabil, and the army of Abu Ubaidah. Amr ibn al-As got bogged down in Palestine because the distance between him and the Roman army was so short, he could not turn away his back without being hit from the rear. So he had to maneuver slowly and slowly. So Khalid ibn Walid had two choices. Either to tell Amr ibn al-As to withdraw and suffer the consequences, or he goes in and joins hands with Amr ibn al-As and they give the Roman army a shot, which was 90,000 strong. Khalid went with the latter. So he rushed into Palestine, joined hands with Amr ibn al-As, and they fought the Battle of Ajnadin, which was a great victory for the Muslims and a disaster to the Romans. The news reached to Heraclius. He said, this is the beginning of our defeat. Khalid ibn Walid and Amr, they withdrew to Al-Yarmouk. Now Heraclius, is already sensing the danger. And he knows that his soldiers are going to have a hard time standing up against the Muslims. So what he told his generals, he said, choose a battleground that is very wide from the front, but is very narrow from the back, in order to refuse our soldiers the option of retreating. He saw that this is the only way to deal with these Muslims. Our soldiers cannot stand in front of them. So they chose, subhanAllah, they chose a position in Yarmouk. In front of them was an open plain, and behind them was a cliff. So obviously you can't run away. A cliff is behind you. Amr ibn al-As, as soon as he saw that, he said, Abshiru, قَدْ جَاءَ النَّصْرِ فَوَاللَّهِ قَلَّمَا يَأْتِي مَحْصُورٌ بِخَيْرٍ. He said, rejoice. And look at the positiveness of the Sahaba. They would make a good news out of anything. Rejoice. Victory is on its way. Because they have cornered themselves, and rarely does a cornered man ever survive. You've cornered yourself. You chose to put yourself in that position. Rarely has anybody who has done that come out with any good. The enemy was 250,000, while the Muslims, when they joined together, were 40,000. And that is the Battle of Al-Yarmouk, which we will talk about, inshallah ta'ala, Monday. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basher.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.